Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 9 and verse 14. I envy some preachers that on television have this big map of the world in back of them. You know, Charles Stanley's got that multi-panel presentation of the whole world, and I think Osteen has got the big globe rolling around in the background, you know. Because whenever we watch the news, whenever you read the newspaper this morning, I want you to remember, it's not about what the Republicans and the number of Democrats are doing in this world, or even the Americans versus everybody else. You got to remember something. What we're reading about in this book right here is the Son of God walking on this earth for 3 years, inaugurating something he will consummate at his second coming. This end times mania, looking out here to, you know, oh, what's going to happen in umpty-ump years or next week or whatever, you know, is misguided big time. The kingdom is on earth and advancing now. When he comes and splits the sky and returns, is only going to be a consummation of what is currently underway. The kingdom is advancing. You are the kingdom of God. We, the brothers across the street and the sisters down there at Oasis, I mean, there's one big kingdom of God in this town. And it's beginning to become aware of itself in that way. And that has great potential for what's going on. But remember, what we're reading about here is our Lord on the earth doing things, and he continues to do things on the earth through his body, the church, him seated at the right hand of the throne of heaven. And we, when we work well, doing things like he wants them done. So Mark's an exciting passage because this is right fresh out of the first gospel written. Mark for Peter, relating the what happened in Jesus our Lord's life. So look there, beginning with verse 14. We have come verse by verse in our study to verse 14 this morning. Follow along there as I read. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to meet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied. "How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us."
"If you can," said Jesus. "Everything is possible to him who believes."
Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed,
"I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief."
When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Father, help us as we look at this. In Jesus' name, amen. What did you see in this passage? I take pains. I mean, in the week ahead, sometimes I just read it out loud. Listen to myself read it out loud and then go back and look at the text and look at three other translations to make sure that whatever emphases I'm giving are emphases that are in the text, that make sense in the text. And I ask you, as you heard that, if you were somebody wanting to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, what would you think of him? If you're a believer,
Been a Christian for years and years and years. And you listened to our Lord interact with these people. What did you learn about him? Because, see, those questions are important. You know, I know Darlene pretty good now. We've been, how many years? And if somebody, if I walked out of here and I go, I'm taking a little trip this week, and I walk up to somebody and say, well, what's your secretary like? And I say, well, she's about 6'4". And she's just a picture of absolutely perfect health. I can't believe, you know. You know, we all, she's allergies and things like that, you know. And somebody standing there, if you were standing there, you'd say, who's he? Who's his secretary? That's not Darlene, you know. A little person, he's talking about this person. It's that kind of thing I want you to think about. You heard Jesus talking to people here. You heard him dealing with a certain situation that was going on. This person is, as he's speaking, the perfect, righteous, sinless, wonderful, beyond believing Son of the living God. Perfect in all his attributes. Can't accuse him of any sinful behavior. Anything that's out of touch with reality. And he, this fellow, is now seated in heaven at the right hand of God. Him. And one day, this person is going to split the skies, and he's going to come again, and his feet will once again light on the earth. He's not going to be like the Jolly Green Giant or something. He's going to be who he is. The guy, same guy walked around for 40 days after the resurrection. And people are holding on to him. He's eating fish, right? He's going to be here again. And we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give a personal account of the deeds that we did while in the body, both the good ones and the bad ones. The bad deeds and the bad, good deeds and the bad deeds. Not the good people and the bad. That's true too. But in this case, it's what it is I've done and the words I've said. And so the passage is important for many reasons. There's some things about demon possession. There's some things about, but whatever else they are, I want you to get to know your Savior by what you hear him say as he's dealing with some very complex problems that we all deal with too. This is him. And so looking down through the passage, a couple of things. You notice that he comes walking into the crowd. He's just been on the mountaintop where God the Father overwhelms the three guys with him and appears in a big cloud and speaks. They literally hear God speak like Moses heard him. Moses is sitting there, remember? Elijah and Moses and Jesus are up there having a conversation. And Peter says, hey, let's build these little tabernacles. And all of a sudden a cloud envelops all of them. And there's this voice, and it's Moses is standing there going, I remember this. Because that's what happened to him when he was on Mount Sinai. Same thing. God appeared. And now they're coming down from that experience, the three apostles, Peter, James, and John, and Jesus, coming down the mountain, back to what had been this large crowd out external evangelistic meeting out in the fields. And notice when they came down, the people, it says, were overwhelmed with wonder. I have read commentaries on this, and you would not believe what people stick in as a parenthesis there. All it says, it doesn't say his face shone like Moses or his hair was whiter. Nothing like that. It just says the coming of Jesus walking back into that crowd. They were amazed at him. And they ran out to greet him. This guy was a healer. This guy was powerful. He's a good teacher. He's countercultural. He's telling them how to do things differently than the scribes and Pharisees. And they've come out to meet him. He's somebody approachable. And then what does he do when he walks into the room? How many times in church history, in this church's history, in the history of all the session meetings and the deacons' meetings, in the history of your household meetings where you gather together as a husband, as a wife, or as a family, father, mother, and children sitting around a table to talk about the affairs of your household, would he walk in and say, what are you arguing about? Because that's what was going on. He walked back into the middle of this crowd, having just been in the presence of his Father. Power, you know what he can do? Thor and a lightning bolt or a hammer is not as powerful as what Jesus can do at this moment with these people, his disciples and their critics. He simply walks in and says, "What is it are you arguing about with these guys?" Now, who are they? It says a man answers. It just says, not the apostles. As usual, this is funny to me, the apostles, the ones that are remaining, Thaddeus, Bartholomew, Matthew, and the rest of them, because Peter, James, and John have not been a part of this fiasco. None of them speak up and say, well, you know, it's one of the guy, and it's the guy that's got the real problem. He says, "Teacher, I brought, my son is here." And then this terrible description of what demon possession is like, real demon possession is like, and it happens all over the world. It happens in the inner cities of the United States of America. It happens all over the place to this day. It engulfed that little piece of Palestine dirt called Israel because the king was walking around. And you better believe if Satan descended on the Garden of Eden to go after Eve and Adam, when the second Adam walks into the world, I can tell you where every demon in the universe ended up under orders to go get him. That's why it's all over the gospel pages, because there's an outbreak of something that's not true of just any era in church history. And he says, "I brought him to you, and I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not do it." I brought the kid to church. I brought my marriage to church. I brought my financial problems to church. I brought my drug addictions to church. I brought my personal problems to the church. This is a throughout church history. People walk in to the midst of the kingdom of God with their problems that they expect to be solved because that's what churches do. But more typically than not, this precedes and predicts a problem that we all deal with. The disciples of Jesus cannot always handle everything that comes down the pike in my life. You want to talk to me and Suzanne sometime about, we were Christians for 30 years before we ran into you guys. They will tell you how much the church can fail and succeed in helping people with their difficulties. But typically, the church can't do what somebody walks in the door asking for. You might say, it's not a big deal. You might say, it's not a big deal. But is that what Jesus says? Confronted with the fact that his disciples were not able to do for this guy what needed to be done, you see what he says in verse 19? It's almost Job-like. Oh, unbelieving generation. And worse, how long shall I stay with you? And worse than that, how long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Now, he could have said all those things and obliterated the face of the earth of all these useless people who don't know how to handle spiritual things. But he doesn't. Right in front of them, he takes care of the problem. But he's taking care of a problem unafraid of expressing himself about what's going on. I urge you to read the Psalter. Read the conversations God has with its prophets from Samuel to Malachi. Read those things and listen to him talking about his covenant people whom he has chosen and redeemed, who are the apple of his eye, the children of his covenant. This is, I was going to say mild compared to those, but it's not. This is the king in the midst of his kingdom confronting a problem and dealing with it realistically. This is how he does it. Bring the boy to me. And the demon acts up again. And Jesus then says in verse 21, how long has he been like this? What's the matter, Jesus? I thought you were God. Don't you know these things? But he asked the question. That's me acting stupidly about the question. What's he doing? He's concentrating on the person who has the problem and asking him to tell him more. He's forgetting about the unbelieving generation. He's forgetting about the people that he's had to put up with. He's going through and beyond them to deal with the issue that they can't deal with. He says, from childhood. And then he gets another description. He's got to sit there. Did he know all these things? Yeah. But he listened to this man tell him all the gory details about what it was he was involved in. Now back up. Remember, the apostles and the disciples couldn't heal the guy. Their methods and their attempt to help this guy were failures. The Son of God is now in the room saying, this is how I want this handled. Because remember, he could have just gone right to it. He could have walked over to the guy, cleared them all away and gone, poop, demon would have gone, your kid's restored, go back, and we never would have heard about it. But what we hear about is Jesus doing something and the way he did it and the attitudes he had towards doing it, you see? And he says, be gone. Simple word. Then finally, this provokes the guy. The guy says, if you can do anything, hey, take pity on us, verse 22, and help us. His final appeal to Jesus. If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. What a statement. Now look, remember, the guy is a guy. This is God. This is Jesus, the Son of God, standing in front of him. He's been talking about himself. He's calmed storms and all things. He is who he is. Never make him less than what he is in those passages, or you'll miss things like this. This guy doesn't understand all that. If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. He just wants his kid healed. Jesus wasn't insulted. He didn't say, oh yeah? You see, don't treat me like God, but I'll just let you. But he does do this. See what he says? See how Jesus responds to that? That personal insult? If you can? He goes, if you can? And you've got to know there's a smirk. There's this little chuckle maybe. That self-aware Son of God who spent eternity in the great presence of his Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, you know, forever, is now sitting here hearing this person sort of insult him. Are you just one of the other charlatans that are making their way through the countryside and, you know, put the money in? He says, if you can, watch me. No, he doesn't do that. He said, if you can, everything is possible to him who believes. Remember the context. He's just asked God to do something. Out of a conviction as mature as it could be, he just asked God to do something. And Jesus says, everything is possible for him to believe. Now, the guy's sitting there going, then why don't I have it? Then why don't I have it? Wait, you know that. But he's being told it's about what you believe. It's about what you're assured of and a hope for. The things of belief, faith is the assurance of what you hope for, the conviction of what you don't see. He's calling attention to that inner working of faith in the guy. And then when Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, it doesn't say when he saw the need of the guy, when he saw the father, Goofy. It doesn't say that. He says he looked around, saw people running up. The situation was getting out of control. We had to bring this to a conclusion. He rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and dumb mute, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Not just come out. He'd done that numbers of times. This one, a real command, come out and never come back. The spirit shrieks, convulsed violently, and came out. The boy looked like he was dead. And you can see the guys in the crowd looking over the shoulder and saying, man, he's dead. But Jesus takes him by the hand, lifts him up, and he stood up. And then at the end of it all, they ask him privately, the disciples, why couldn't we do this? Why couldn't we do this? Good question. And he replied, this thing can only come out by you having more faith. You're not looking at your Bibles. That's not what it says. He replied, this kind can only come out by prayer. One of the other gospel accounts adds the word fasting to that. You fast for what you can't, don't have. You fast to clear yourself of what's keeping you from believing, and you pray asking for something. Evidently, when Jesus and God the Father and Moses and Elijah and the three disciples, apostles, were up on the mountain and all this action was taking place, evidently nobody was trying to talk to him about this. They were all down there screaming at the demon, imitating Jesus and the things he does, but evidently none of them were praying for this healing to take place. And that's what he nails. It's not the father's fault. It's not the kid's fault. It's the disciples' fault. Because faced with this big obstacle, they're just sitting back there acting like, I don't have to pray. As a matter of fact, I don't have to pray much, if at all. All I have to do is throw the dice, do the thing that I saw Jesus doing. They weren't people who approached these kinds of problems by talking to God about those problems and asking Him to do it. You can imagine Him up there in the bright light, you know, and all of a sudden, oh, excuse me for a minute. And the kid gets healed. Then he goes back to whatever he's doing with Peter, James, and John. They weren't praying, and he calls attention to that as their issue. These are the teachings of this passage, minimum application. Look at the one that I close with. Verse 24, immediately the boy's father exclaims. Jesus had said to him, everything is possible to him who believes. And this guy had it perfect. If there's a takeaway here for you to walk back into your particular demon-possessed guy, you all have some sort of an issue that you're saying, well, then, you know, my husband's not demon-possessed, but almost, or, you know, my teacher is, oh, or my money, or the banker, or Obama, or whatever it is that's in my life, my personal habits that stink, my lack of ability to have a regular Bible study, whatever. You fill in your blank, fill it in. Your big problem. You're like a Christian who knows Jesus, you believe, but the thing you need help in most of all is not the details of the problem. The problem is your faith has holes in it. Can't tell you how many times people come in and talk to me. And when just a patient little bit of what's going on here, they're focused on this thing right here, you know? And the real problem is they're gripping it with white knuckles, and that's not faith. Their real problem is it's connected to something else in their life. And that thing underneath here is what needs to be dealt with that's undermined their faith. This guy had it right. He yields to Jesus on the issue of his faith. He says, I got that. The problem is, me, someone with faith, has got problems with believing. Intellectual, moral, chemical, relational, familial, whatever you know. It's my faith needs work here. And when Jesus heard that, that's, I think, between verse 24 and 25, there's sort of an immediacy. You know, that statement, Jesus looks around and says, oh, I've solved the problem here. This guy gets it. The guy who came and is going to go someplace else back to his hometown. Remember how he majored on people coming and something happening to them and he sends them back to where they're going? So they got the point? This guy leaves this with a healed son and knowing that his faith always needs to be deepened and always needs personal work on. Yeah, but I believed in Jesus when I was 1973 and I bowed the knee and I trusted Jesus for my Savior. Oh, really? I'm glad for that. I'm really glad for that. That got you in the kingdom. Now tell me, how have you cultivated your own faith since that time? Have you looked at your own ability to believe and discovered the limitations that are in there? The lines over which you will not go based on faith and faith alone. No matter what you hear in this pulpit, no matter what you hear in your private, no matter what R.C. Sproul or anybody else says to you, you're frozen right here. I got faith to be saved. I think I'm glad. But making that faith trust in God alone, work in my marriage, in my parenting, in my work, in my personal relationship with my own identity, sexual and otherwise, with my habits of all kinds, my relationship with the church, with people. How much have I exercised my faith and asked God to increase my faith and help me understand why I'm frozen in time where I was 20 years ago? I'm a great theologue. I know all kinds of language. You know, I can describe the Westminster Confession of Faith six ways a Sunday. But do I have a faith that is so deep that when I'm on my knees doing business with God, praying, God's really listening deeply to me. And I know His will. And I'm praying according to His will because I know what His will is. And He's given me those things. That's the takeaway. Knowing Jesus for the way He's pictured Himself in this book here, sometimes He looks at me and He says, you know, you unbelieving little brother of mine, how long am I going to put up with this? He loves me. He knows exactly how to give me therapy and counsel. How long shall I be with you? There's a divine frustration. The work of the gospel in this world is a very frustrating thing for Him. Read the letters to the seven churches in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. Read the prophets of the Old Testament. But He is in us, as I said to the children here. He is for us. And we have the liberty of working on the thing that He values most, and that is our faith and our prayer life. We come away from this with Jesus saying one thing to us, I think. You want me to do something for you? Then you need to work on your faith. And more than that, you also
need to pray.
And specifically because you really believe that all things are possible through God. The famous Coquina mantra, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above and beyond all that we can ask or imagine. It's right there on the front of the bulletin. What is it we need to ask for? How much faith are we supposed to take into that prayer? How much prayer are we to give to that thing? May it be that we don't frequently have him say to us, you know, Ganzel, I doubt that you believe too much of what I've said. I need you to go work on your faith, which means I need to go look and see and kind of mine the scriptures to figure it out. And I need to hear you talk to me about it, because there's the best evidence of a man's faith or a woman's faith is how much they're talking to God about the detail of their life and how much their life is characterized by answers that prove they couldn't be anywhere where they are if they'd not been believing and praying. Father, help us. Lord Jesus, thank you for this view of your heart, the way you speak, the way you think, the way you process your relationship with your people. Lessons to be learned as we grow in our faith. A Lord that knows us personally and completely and knows that what we're supposed to be doing is growing in our faith and praying like those who grow in their faith and who's willing to be in the middle of that, encouraging and exhorting us to be men and women who are struggling with their unbelief as people who have it in the first place, who have faith in the first place. Lord Jesus, this is you and this is us. Lord, please teach us to pray. And show us in the pages of Scripture how to deepen our faith so that we can be assured of what we hope for and convinced of the things we can't see in such a way that our prayers are effective in your hearing when we seek your will in those matters. Thank you for being our Savior and for being our shepherd, our elder brother, in these words this morning. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.